Yeah, in this series called Beyond the Signs. Okay, let's talk about signs. All of us understand signs. There are certain signs that is easy to understand. There are certain signs that when we see it, we understand them, but we ignore them. And there are certain signs that when we look at it, it's confusing. We do not understand what it's trying to tell us, right? Okay, I give you an example. Okay, let's do this. What is this sign? Yes, very good. So, direct, right? You look at it, you know that it's a toilet. Okay, so easy to understand. What is this sign? Slippery, winding road. Okay, look at it. Probably you understand it. The last sign, you look at this. No, this, no entry. Okay, so when you look at all these signs are so easy to understand. You look at it, you understand what it's trying to tell you, right? And then there are certain signs when you look at it, you understand them, but you choose to ignore them. Like this one. Just for your information, we have this sign just outside there, before you come in here. So it's trying to tell us something. Hopefully you understand it. Don't ignore it. And there's the third sign, where we look at it, and it's confusing, especially to me, okay? Which is this sign. The speed limit of 90. Okay, if you know me, I stay in Klang, and I come to PJ quite often. So one of the fastest routes to come here is to use NKV. And if you ever been in NKV, you know that it is a highway that has four lanes. So while you are driving four lanes, and when you come to almost reaching Subang, you will realize that they put the speed limit there, 90 km per hour. I can never understand how to drive 90 km an hour. Okay? I do not understand because I do not know whether is it the most left lane is 90, 100, 110, 120, or is it 90, 80, 70, 60, right? Because it's so confusing. They put that 90. So which lane am I supposed to use? If I use this lane, how fast am I supposed to drive? I do not know because it's confusing. But nevertheless, all of us agree in one thing. That whatever signs we look at is trying to point us to something or is trying to tell us something. And this is what the series is all about. You know, when John wrote this whole book, Gospel of John, and he wrote about seven different miracles, or he called it signs. And ultimately, all these signs really want to point us to something, which is Jesus, who Jesus is, and he is who he says he is. And that is what we want to discover today from the book of John, or Gospel of John. The past few weeks, whether it's Sean or Alex, they've explained to us who John is roughly. So as I was preparing for this message, I go and study also, who is this John? So when it was written, it was written when he's about 180, so roughly at least he's 100 years old or somewhere there, towards the end of his life. And as he penned down, as he write this book, he tried to remember all the different experience that he has. And then he's trying to tell us what is the main point of this book for. When he looked past, so he looked back towards the beginning, and he knows that he was called by Jesus. He experienced daily life with Jesus. How many of you know what time Jesus wake up every day? You don't know, okay? But potentially John know because he was with him all the way. He was with him part of his life. And the Bible also tell us that John is special because, you know, Jesus has the 12 disciples and he is part of that inner group, which is those that is closest to Jesus, which is John, his own brother, James, and also Peter. Then after on, he experienced Jesus' miracle, he experienced Jesus do healing, he experienced Jesus' teaching. As he looked back, he remembered the day that Jesus was caught, he was crucified. And at the same time, when he was crucified, he looked to John and he told Mary, this is your son. And he told John, this is your mother. And Jesus' own mother, Jesus asked John to take care. So that is how special John is to Jesus. As he looked back, he remembered those. And remember the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, when there is no hope and he see no hope anymore. And continue on, he saw the resurrection of Jesus. He was part of the founding of the church like me. I was in this church since the first day, and he was in the church since the first day, and he was one of the founding apostles that founded the church. And then the church experienced persecution. Different ones persecute the church. And especially Paul that persecute the church. And he experienced that Paul, amazing, miraculous conversion, become follower of Jesus, right? And maybe while he was penning that down, he remembered one of the saddest, potentially one of the saddest moments that he ever had was the death of his own brother. You know, if you read the Bible, the whole journey, he was with James. And towards the end, he experienced the death of James due to faith. So James was killed by the sword. So as he looked back and he tried to think about what happened and what can I tell future readers of this book. If you ever write a thesis, you know that before you write a thesis, you need to find out what you want to write about, the overall view. And this is what the overall view that John wants to write about, which is in John 20, verse 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And this is ultimately what Jesus wants to point us to, or John wants to point us to. The past few weeks, beyond the signs, we talked about the different miracles or the different signs that Jesus did. Maybe the best of all for us is what? Jesus turned water into wine. Then after that, continue on, we talk about raising of Lazarus, then the healing of the official son. And today, we are going to talk about another miracle. A miracle that is experienced, that is talked about, that is written in all four Gospels, which is the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, before we go into that, let's pray. Father, I commit this time into your hands, Lord. Father, I pray the word, your word is being shared, Lord, that it will just penetrate our heart. It will just speak to us, Lord. Father, I commit all this into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray and ask. Amen. Let's look into John 6, 1 to 15, the whole story, the miracle of Jesus. And he said, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, so just now I told you, this is a very interesting miracle because all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, talks about this, talks about the feeding of the 5,000. So if you look into the different Gospels, it talked about different details. It gave us different details. If you read Luke 9, what happened before this was, you know, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. You go and do healing and tell about the gospel. And at the same time, I told him, you don't bring anything. You don't bring your bag. You don't bring money. You don't bring bread. And the Bible also says you don't even need to bring extra clothes. Say, whichever house you go in, if they don't accept you, you just go to the next house. Basically, that's it. And then in Luke 9, it also tells about he and the disciples went to this place called Bethsaida. In verse 2, it says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. This huge crowd is following Jesus and the disciples. Why? Because of the signs. Because he was healing the sick. No, potentially, as I look at this, the crowd, if I were the crowd, how would I follow? I look at, wow, this guy is either I am sick. That's why I follow Jesus, because he is a healer, ma. Or I know someone that's sick. I'm bringing someone that's sick to meet Jesus so that Jesus can heal him or her. Maybe you heard that, hey, there's a miracle. This guy can do miracle, and I really want to see. So potentially part of the crowd are those people that, hey, I really want to see a miracle. I've never seen before a miracle. Let's go and see a miracle. And the last group of people that follow is because they are forced to follow. Whether they are the husband, like some of you, some wife are being forced to come to church, or especially if you are the children, you are being forced by your parents to come to church. So these are the group of crowds that is following Jesus. Verse 3, it says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Then lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, in another gospel, it says that Jesus has compassion. You know, Jesus knows all our needs, whatever needs, and he has compassion, and he knows that we need them, and he wants to meet those needs. And Jesus has compassion. He felt the lack that we have or the needs that we have, and he wants to meet those needs. And very interesting, then Jesus turned to his disciple, and particularly this disciple, which is by the name of Philip. Why Philip? You might ask me. Okay, we'll find out. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus turned to Philip and said, hey, go and buy bread lah. Then Philip looked at him. And you know that this is an impossible request. Why? Because just now I told you in Luke 9, it says that you go, you don't bring your bag, you don't bring money, you don't bring bread, you don't have anything. And to feed this large crowd, and we know that it's 5,000, to feed this large crowd, we need a lot of money. And guess where Philip is from? Philip is from Bethsaida. That is his hometown. So he knows that this is in the middle of nowhere. Because the other gospel did share that this is a place where it's like our town like this. It's a remote place. So it's like, if you ever been to travel around Malaysia, there's this place called Sungai. Anyone been to Sungai? There was once that I go on a weekday to meet a client on a weekday and trying to go for lunch. We go to 3 or 4 restaurants and it is closed. And it's like, wow, this is really in the middle of nowhere. And want to find food also cannot find. So Philip is like that. He knows this place. He knows that we do not have money. He knows that this place is in the middle of nowhere. And he knows that we have this crowd, which is 5,000, at least 5,000 people. And how are we going to meet those needs? Even if there is one restaurant that is open, one bread shop that is open, do you think they can feed 5,000, enough bread to supply? He knows that this is a very impossible request. Some of you listen to this story and cannot relate to it. Let me give you examples that you can relate to it. Imagine this. You're on a holiday and then your boss calls you. You're overseas, your boss calls you. For whatever reason, I do not know why, you decided to answer that call. And the boss tells you, say, hey, I just got this project. I need you to send a proposal to me by today, 5 o'clock. Because this is a very important project. And you are in a dilemma. I mean, boss, you know that I'm in a holiday, right? How can I do this? Maybe for others. You are sitting down here in church, right? Enjoying Aaron preaching. And then your boss calls you. And for whatever reason, you decided that you need to answer this call, and you answer this call. And your boss tells you, hey, I'm with this client. Can you print out for me that report that you did that day? And then bring it to me now. And by the way, I am in Malacca playing golf with him. I need it in 1 hour because we are leaving. And you listen to that call and say, it is impossible. How is it possible in 1 hour for me to reach Malacca? I need to go to office. I need to print that document out. I need to drive and probably I need to ignore that 90 km sign so that I can bring you. So they know that this is really a very impossible request. Right? Okay, maybe some of you are not working. But some of you are parents-to-be, especially fathers. Fathers-to-be. 11 o'clock at night. Your pregnant wife tell you, I'm craving for kuching laksa. You know that it's an impossible request. You do not know what to do. But this is what you can do. You go to another room, kneel down, open your Bible, go to Philippians 4, verse 5. Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and that the peace of God may come to you. You know, I learned this on Friday, so I'm trying to apply it now. On Life Group, we talk about that. So now we know that this is really an impossible request. And in verse 6, it says, he said this to test him. So Jesus said this to test Philip only, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus already know what's on it. Before even he asked Philip, he already know what is the need of the crowd. And today, same for you. Before requesting to Jesus, Jesus already know what is your needs, what are your needs, and he is able to meet those needs. right? Because Jesus provides. Jesus provides each and every of our needs. And Jesus knows beforehand. Then verse 7 comes. Then he says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread will not be enough for each of them to get a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy. Have you ever wondered what is the boy doing there? He was forced by the parents to be there. Who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That's his lunch or that's his dinner. I do not know. But what are they for so many? So imagine here, there's 5,000 people and this is all they have. And Jesus said, okay, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Remember this, as much as they wanted. So, if you look into Matthew 14, so it talks about that there is not only 5,000 men, but there are also women and children. So potentially it's more than 5,000. Let's just focus on 5,000 enough. Have you ever been to a Chinese wedding? They sit in tables, right? 10 tables. Actually, most of the wedding that I went, whether is it Chinese, Malay, Indian, even I went to a Turkish wedding, it's about the same. They sit on a table, about 10 of them on a table. When you look at the other gospel in Luke 9, it says that they separate them into groups of 50. So imagine with me here. Here is about 100 of us. So it's potentially about 2 groups. So imagine 5,000 people. What is the biggest wedding that you've been before? Okay, let me tell you, the biggest wedding I've been before is 125 tables. It's not my wedding, it's my parents' wedding. Imagine 5,000 people. Imagine the number of foods that you need to prepare to feed all these 5,000. And all they had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Here I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. So I'm trying to scale down with this illustration. So imagine 5,000, all of us are 5,000. We scale it down 50 times, so about 100, 2 groups, roughly that. So this is our 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed everyone here. And Jesus took from the boy, took, you know, not us, took. And he gave thanks. You eat as much as you want, then you distribute, okay? Okay? Eat as much as you want, remember, until you are full, then you distribute on. And then in verse 12, it says, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 loaves left by those who had eaten. So not only they managed to feed everyone with that, not only I managed to feed everyone with that cheesecake, but at the end, I get back 12 cheesecake. Wow. So how many know that that is really a miracle? And Jesus knows each and every one needs, and he will provide to us. And then in verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And then at that moment, they know that Jesus is the prophet who is to come into the world. And in verse 15, it says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Jesus knows that this crowd will make him, force him to become king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This crowd saw a miracle, said, oh, this guy must be the king, must be a prophet. Let's make him the king so that he can rule over Israel, Rome, and everything. And Jesus knows that this is not the reason why he came here for. In few verses later, basically what happened was, Jesus knew that these people are coming to find him. So at night, that night, he went to another place. This crowd trying to look for him. And verse 25, they found him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Then Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. If you are a sales, you know that whenever you approach someone, you have an intention, you want to sell that person something. But before you do that, what do? You ask them, how's the weather today? right? So this is what the people know. They know what they want to ask Jesus, but they just ask, when did you come here? But Jesus knew exactly what they want, and he went to it. Then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You know, sometimes we are like that. Sometimes we come to know Jesus because we saw his miracles. We saw that he provides to us, and we believe in Jesus because of that. And that is good. We believe in Jesus because of miracles, because of signs, because of things that he has provided. And Jesus will be able to provide. And earlier that verse of 12 loaves, Jesus not only provide to them, Jesus provide more than enough for them. You know, wherever we have need, Jesus will not only meet those needs, he will provide more than enough of those needs. And in verse 27, and it says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So he tells the crowd, hey, don't work for food that perishes, okay? Or don't work for things that is temporal. Whether is it our wealth, whether is it status, whether is it new car, new iPad, new phone, new relationships. No. He says, but look for something that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the word of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in him whom he has sent. So this is the word of God. So he said, you just need to believe in me. Believe in the one that sent, which is he's referring to himself. And in verse 30, he says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. You know, last time when Moses' time, when came up from Egypt, and then they were in the wilderness, God provided them manna for 40 years, provided them food for 40 years. Then he said, you know, last time, during Moses' time, God provided. Then Jesus said, it's not Moses that provides, it's God that provides. It's God that provides us. You know, here, what he's trying to say is that Jesus is not, does not only provide. He himself is the provider. And in the following verse, it says this. Okay, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. He says that, I am the bread of life. I don't only provide, I am the provider. There is a pastor that says, I not only gives, but I am the gift himself. So Jesus come is not only to provide to us our temporal needs, not only provides to us more than enough our temporal needs, but the ultimate reason that Jesus come to us is to fill something that is deep inside us. There is a void inside us. And I have an illustration. A wise man once told me, life without Jesus is like a donut. Tasty on the outside, empty in the middle. Really, life without Jesus is like a donut. Tasty on the outside, but empty in the middle. When the crowd asked him to become a king, he knows that that is not the reason he come. Because if he come and just to be that king, then he will just meet our temporal needs, our physical needs. But there is something deep inside us, the core of us, which is empty, and he didn't meet that. So he knows that he comes is to meet that void in the middle of us, that void that is in us. Right, as John wrote towards the end, and he tried to capture the whole experience, the whole journey he has, and all he can say is this. That's why if you read John, he will always say, the disciple that Jesus loved. I believe that he wrote that because at the end of his life, he realized that Jesus really loves me, and Jesus really loves you, and he really, really loves each and every one of us. Here, sitting down here today. that he is willing, even in John 3:16, says that, for God so loved the world that whoever, you know whoever, the manager that always asks you to do things, whoever, the boss that you don't like, whoever, that Jesus came to save, that for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus loves us so, so much. You know, issues of love, you need to do it personally. I cannot ask my sister and go and tell my wife I love her, or ask my sister, show my wife I love her. Issues of love, you need to do it personally. You know, those that is in a relationship, they understand that. I cannot tell my daughter, I cannot ask Teacher Jing, okay? Can you go and tell my daughter, Natalie, that I love her? Or can you show to her that I love her? Cannot, because issues about love need to be done personally. That's why Jesus, all-powerful, omnipresent, he's the one that created the whole universe, came down in the form of man so that each and every one of us will be able to relate to him, can able to understand him. He go through what we go through. And not only he come to tell us that he loves us, and also to show us that he loves us. He came personally to do that. And ultimately, he died on the cross. He showed us that he loves us by dying on the cross for all of us. Now today, as we stand up here today, there's two groups of people. Some of you, you come, and there is a need that you want Jesus to meet. And that is what I want to pray for you today. Today, if you are here and there is a need that you want Jesus to meet, I want you to raise your hand. Everyone, eyes closed. Raise your hands. I want to pray for you for that. Father, I commit those hands that you see today, they have needs and need to be met. And your word says that you will not only meet them, but you will give them more than enough, that every need will be met by you. Right. And for the second group of people, some of us here know Pastor Daniel from Iran. There is one point of his life where, because of his faith, he was thrown into prison in Iran. He lost connection with his family. He lost his work. He do not know what will happen to him next. Potentially, he will be executed or something. He do not know what will happen. And he realized this. He said that there is nothing else he can do except submitting whatever he has left to Jesus. And now, as he came here a few weeks ago, now he's already in U.S., came here a few weeks ago, and said this, he is really very blessed and his faith really strengthened when he came to Malaysia. You may never know that Jesus is all you need. So today, for those, all of you standing up, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Today, you might be discovering who this Jesus is. You may be a one-day-old Christian, a one-month-old, one-year-old, 10 years old, or you have been Christian for very long. But like the donut, maybe you have been walking around and there's still this void, even though you are a Christian, there's this void in you because you believe only that Jesus provides. But ultimately, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to fill that void in each and every one of us. And today, as we look into our hearts, let's reflect on this. Did Jesus fill that void in us already? And if no, let's pray that we can have a relationship with Jesus that will fill this void. Amen. Let me pray for all of you. Father, I commit this time into your hands. Pray for each and every one of us here. As we reflect, as we look into deep down in our heart, is there a void? I pray that you teach us how to relate to you, how to know you better. I pray that you will just fill this void in each and every one of us, Lord. Father, I commit all of us into your hands. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray us. Amen.